From In the Beginning to the Musical Apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman. Today we're going to be reading from The Bible Says What, the book, chapter 5, The She is Silent. The book of Deuteronomy details what the Christian deity will and will not tolerate when it comes to the act of rape. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, Yahweh wants them both to be stoned to death. Deuteronomy 22, 23 through 24. The Christian deity wants the man to die because he took what did not belong to him and violated another man's wife, while the woman must die because no one heard her scream for help. Deuteronomy 22, 24. The Christian deity requires women to die for not making enough noise while being raped. If a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, Yahweh wants the man to pay the girl's father 50 shekels and then marry her. Deuteronomy 22, 28 through 29. The Christian deity forces women to marry the men who sexually assaulted them. He then demands she submit to her husband in everything. Ephesians 5, 24. Her loving deity leaves her no choice. She must spend the rest of her life being subservient to her rapist. The Bible says that the Christian deity granted his fighting men special privileges whenever they went to war, Deuteronomy 21, verse 10. If they noticed a beautiful woman among their captives, Yahweh permitted them to take her as their wife, Deuteronomy 21, 11. Again, Yahweh leaves no option for these women. He gives the men complete control over them. They are objects, prizes to be won. Once selected, the women must shave their head and mourn the loss of her family and friends for a full month, Deuteronomy 21, 12 through 13. After her month has expired, the man, her abductor, may go to her and be her husband, Deuteronomy 21, 13. What kind of monster traps a woman into a relationship with a man that slaughtered her family and friends? Imagine for a moment that you're a woman living in a city that's being attacked by Yahweh's army. These soldiers come into your house, kill your entire family in front of you, and then take you prisoner. While being transported to your cage, you catch the eye of one of the soldiers, and he tells you that you're going to become his wife. You do not have a choice. No one cares what you think. This deplorable act has been cleared by Yahweh, and you must now spend the rest of your life being subservient to the man that murdered your family. These are not the laws and regulations of a loving, competent being. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
I couldn't figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed.
God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Today's special guest is Christian podcaster and author Megan Johns. Welcome to the show, Megan.
Thank you for having me.
Thanks for coming on. Thanks for taking the time. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your podcast and your book?
Okay. Yeah. So I have a podcast called Faith and Feminism. It's fairly evident based on the title, what it is, but essentially it's a place where I attempt to reclaim feminism, intersectional feminism for the Christian faith. I have a lot of guests on. I present myself as a learner. And so I interview clergy, authors, experts in their field, anything about deconstructing harmful systems within Christianity and learning to do better. So we talk about racism and homophobia and patriarchy, of course. So that's my podcast. It's called Faith and Feminism.
It's harmful systems. I like that. It's a good thing to tackle for sure. There's a lot of different approaches to. So let's just start off with defining feminism. What is feminism to you?
Yeah, well, I'm going to go by the dictionary definition because especially coming from the Christian context, you get a lot of misinformation about what feminism is. Mm. And I spent a lot of my time educating people on what feminism is. And so if you look at the dictionary definition, it's very simple. It's equality between men and women. That is it. And so some people think, I've had people ask me, well, why does it start with like a feminism that makes it seem like women are better? I don't know why it starts with feminism, but it's simply equality, and it is, that's all it is. And so I would hope and pray that most of all people listening are about equality between sexes. And so yeah, so that's what feminism is. And for me, I think it's a biblical call that we have on our lives, and so hence faith and feminism, and why I am attempting to reclaim it for the Christian faith.
I would agree with you that that's what feminism is. We can, that's right off the bat. I love it. We're agreeing. This is good. This is a good start. Equality with the sex is 100%, and I'm 100% for it. I think we should have it. I think we should, we need more of it. Yes. I think we're working towards it. I think we're getting better at it 100%. It takes time like most everything else. But yeah, no, awesome. So biblical call to feminism. Is there specific verses you point to for that?
Yeah, so I could point to the whole Bible. So I think
whole Bible.
I think so. If you look at, so a lot of people are told the Bible is a rule book, right? You're reading the Bible and it's supposed to give you answers on life. And I don't think that's what the Bible is. I think the Bible is the story of people trying to find God and failing until Jesus came. And you know, God's flesh to show us a better way. And I think the overarching narrative of the Bible is one of justice. And we can see this right from the beginning in Genesis. God calls, you know, creates man and woman and calls them to be co-heirs together and to rule and subdue the earth. And a lot of people read rule and subdue as like a bad thing, like conquer the earth, but it actually means to care for the earth. And so we know right off the bat that men and women were created to rule and subdue together, to take care of the earth together. But we see as a result of the fall that one of the punishments issued towards women, or the curse, whatever you want to call it, towards women is your husband will rule over you.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we see in the very beginning that patriarchy, which is a man's rule over his wife, or a man's rule over women or the world, is actually a result of the fall, and it's not God's intention. He created men and women to rule together. His intention. Yeah, I think that's very clear, because it's a bad thing. It's painted as a curse, right? Men ruling over their wives is painted as a curse.
Men and in charge is a curse.
Yeah, patriarchy it is, because it's supposed to be together.
So patriarchy itself is a curse.
Yeah,
so
it is. I'll stand by that. Yeah, it is a curse, because it says your husband, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That is the quote verbatim from the
men
Bible.
In charge.
3:16. Yeah, Genesis 3:16. And so we continue to read the Bible and we see a lot of flawed leadership, right? We see a lot of patriarchy right off the bat. We see patriarchy in the Bible is very extreme, and it's about, you know, the firstborn son acquiring wealth and trying to gain more wealth. And we see that that's one of the first instances that causes violence in the Bible, is Cain and Abel, is them trying to get those rights, like trying to
please God. 100% with that Cain and Abel story. It's a very interesting story.
It is a very interesting story, but I also think it's also has a lot to do with patriarchy, because who is better, who's more equipped, who's going to receive God's blessing. And we see this kind of narrative of brothers fighting against each other. We see this with Jacob and Esau. We see this like throughout the Bible of I'm gonna, you know, get the blessing as the firstborn son. And we see the conflict that creates.
No women get the blessing there. That's interesting. Yeah, for sure. It's all patriarchy. Yeah. The man, there's no daughters that get any kind of blessing. You just get sold or bought or married off.
Right. Yes. And we actually see even the patriarchs that we praise, like Abraham gave his wife Ooh, to Pharaoh yeah. mm-hmm. as a sex slave.
Yeah. Pretty much.
So patriarchy is not helpful for women. We see another patriarch of our faith, David, rape a woman, Bathsheba, mm-hmm. and then murder her husband. So we see patriarchy across the Old Testament. But it's also shown as not a good thing, right? Like this desire to rule over women, treat them as objects, it's a bad thing. And we have the prophets come again and again, right? These prophets come and tell people, you know, we had Nathan go to the prophet Nathan go to David saying what you did to Bathsheba and her husband was wrong. So we have that's one example of patriarchy being called out. And if we continue to read specifically Isaiah, it talks about all of these kings and people who called themselves holy trying to earn God's affection or love or favor via sacrifices. And it says in Isaiah, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your fattened calves. I want you to learn to do right and love justice and defend the cause of the widow and the orphan. So again, we're seeing this idea of me acquiring more for myself is not a good thing. This is a bad thing, and I'm supposed to take up the call of justice. And so we see the prophets coming to rebuke God's people again and again because they're not living just lives. And I think we ultimately see patriarchy dismantled with Jesus, God in flesh, who chooses to put women in his ministry, who flouts every patriarchal rule, right? Men are not allowed to be alone with women in this time. Women aren't allowed to sit at the feet of Jesus. They're not allowed to learn from Jesus. All of the religious teachings of that time barred women from being in Jesus' presence or ministry, and Jesus included them and fought for them and defended them. And one of my favorite stories, I think, that really shows how Jesus was toppling patriarchy is the story of Mary and Martha, which I'm sure many of us are familiar with. And I think a lot of us have been taught it from the lens of sitting at Jesus' feet is more important than doing chores. I want to present a new narrative or a new way to look at that scripture. If we look at the Bible and what was happening in that time and what was expected of women, we know that women were not allowed to be in the presence of men. We know that they were supposed to be preparing and taking care of the men. So Martha was doing what was right. She was in the kitchen preparing for the men, ready to feed them. She was doing exactly what her gender role, what patriarchy required of her. And Mary is flouting every patriarchal norm and rule by not performing her gender role. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, which, by the way, intended or showed that you intended to become a teacher yourself or a rabbi or a disciple yourself. So what she's doing is so countercultural. It's huge. And Martha's clearly upset by this because she's probably afraid for Mary. She's breaking the rules. It's not safe for women to break the rules. And she says, Jesus, get Mary to help me in the kitchen. And I think in one sentence, Jesus just smashes these patriarchal gender norms by saying, Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken from her. And so I think we underestimate. He says that. And I think we underestimate the gravity. If we ignore cultural context and what that means, we don't understand how revolutionary and how countercultural that one sentence is. And so for me, I think when I say what part of the Bible makes me a feminist, well, kind of all of it. I think that's kind of how I think a lot of people confuse patriarchy as the point of the Bible when it's the backdrop of the Bible, which I think is supposed to illustrate fallen humanity.
Interesting. Well, thank you for that. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
I do see that verse as it's better to sit at Jesus' feet than do dishes. That's where I get it. I mean, it's a hermeneutics, you know, you can take it however you want. And that's that the Bible, that's very good at that. You can just all kinds of things you can take it as. You've taken the curses in the beginning as a patriarchy, as a bad thing. It's a curse from Yahweh. I want to kind of get into, is there anything in there as far as the feminist part goes? Is there anything in there that you have an issue with? What like the Old Testament, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament to you?
What is the Old Testament to me?
Yeah, is it true stories or these real events? Y'all, we actually talking and doing stuff? Yeah, go ahead.
I think the Bible is written in different ways. And I think sometimes it's literal and it's things that actually happen. And I think sometimes it's metaphorical. And I think sometimes it's songs and poems. I think it depends on what book of the Bible we're talking about. Do I think that everything in the Old Testament literally happened? No, I don't. I think a lot of it is used as metaphor to explain things. I also think an example of this, if we talk about Job, and the story of Job, if we're reading the Bible as literalist and like everything is literally what it means, Job says that God hates him several times. And we know that God doesn't hate Job.
Well, God hates Saul. God hates Esau. There's a couple places in the God hates the people of Ephraim. There's a lot of places in there it says God hates. So, I mean, it's not really too off of his character.
I think it is off on his character, because if God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that does, how does that make sense if God is so in love with his creation that he would send his son?
Well, I mean, you go to the flood. It doesn't make much sense either. If he really loves us, why is he drowning everybody? I mean, come on. You go to the Jews.
You and I have different opinions if those things are literal or not.
Well, the Jews, they died. Those are his favorite people. He wasn't there for them either.
What Jew? Which part?
World War II.
Right, but that doesn't. Do you think God doesn't love Jews because they die?
That's not very loving to be able to stop the. Okay, I'm just gonna go real quick to my kids. If my kids were about to be burned in a furnace, I would step in and stop them. Why? Because I love them. I don't want to see them hurt. I don't see that as love, as letting somebody die. If you have the power to stop it, to save them from suffering and pain, that's loving, just to stop and step in. But what I see, I don't see Yahweh stepping in and stopping all the pain and suffering. I see him causing a lot of it, such as the flood. The people of Ephraim, we mentioned that, the people he hated them because of what they did. They worshiped other gods. That's in Hosea 9. So what did he do? He slaughtered their kids.
I don't think God's people dying or any people dying is proof of God's hatred towards them.
No, it's just proof that it's not proof of love is what it is. It's if I loved somebody, I would step in and stop it. So therefore, if somebody's suffering and dying, that's not proof of my love. That's the absence of, right?
I would disagree with that. I don't think, people dying is proof that, like, if, you know, my grandma died, does that mean God doesn't love her?
But you didn't cause it.
I don't think he caused the Holocaust. Do you think God caused the Holocaust? See, this is where I don't know. I don't know if the flood is literal.
You don't know if it's real.
Gotcha. Yeah, literal. No.
Gotcha. So how do you decipher between literal and historic and fantasy or whatever you want to call it inside the Old Testament? How do you decipher between what's real and what's not?
I don't have all the answers. I'm going to seminary to get more answers, but I won't pretend to have all the answers. But do I personally believe that people die because God hates them or kill? I don't think God kills people.
You don't think God kills people?
No.
So all the spots in the Bible where God kills people, he didn't do it.
I think people did it in God's name. And I think we see that across history, people killing in God's name.
Yeah, I don't see that in the Bible
all the time.
I see a lot of spots in. I see a lot of spots in here where he's actually doing the killing. I mean, there's the Exodus, for instance, where he goes and kills all the firstborn kids. Right,
but people said God was doing the killing. I think people said that.
Well, that's fine. That's fine. Yeah, these are supposed to be God's words and whatnot. Let's go back to the patriarchy part of it. As far as the feminine, the Old Testament has a lot of things in there that are not so great. Such as the rules and laws that Yahweh has set up for women. These are supposed to be perfect, holy, righteous, and good laws. And it says it throughout the Bible, even the New Testament. It's holy, righteous, good laws. But there's laws in there that I don't find to be very awesome. Have you touched base on any of these? Have you thought about any of these? I can throw a couple out.
Can you talk specifically?
Yeah, for sure. Now, again, I don't want you to get offended. I 100% don't mean any offense. I just want to know. I'm just here for asking questions. I'm going to throw some verses out. Deuteronomy 22, specifically 23 through 24, it gives rules for a woman who's being raped. And if she's not loud enough, she deserves to die with the rapist. And Deuteronomy 22, 28 through 29, she's forced to marry her rapist. Yahweh thinks these are great ideas. I don't think any of that's a great idea.
I don't think the rules are from Yahweh.
These are Yahweh's rules. 100%. That's what the Bible says.
Well, that's what the Bible says. But if you think about, I think you and I view the Bible differently, because you're taking everything that's written in the Bible is this is exactly what God said. And I look at the Bible as flawed men trying to do their best to understand who God is.
And just interpreting it your own way.
I'm not interpreting. What do you mean interpreting it?
Well, it says so in the Bible, several spots. These are the laws that Yahweh has. These are his laws, his rules.
Right.
And they're perfect, righteous, and good. But when we get down to the rules, you're saying that men put them in there.
I'm saying that people thought these were God's literal words or literal commandments. And I think we can see this. Okay, here's an example.
Go ahead.
Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, you have heard it said an eye for an eye. That is a law from Deuteronomy, right? From Deuteronomy. And he says, but I say turn the other cheek. This is a contradiction. And so what I think Jesus is doing here, you thought God literally said, take out your neighbor's eye if they take out your eye or whatever. But I think what God's saying, this is not the way of God. And you thought this was the way of God, but I'm showing you a new way of God.
Okay. Okay. So that's one, but nowhere in there does Jesus correct the rape laws, or does he correct the laws about,
I think he very clearly corrects being captured. The rape laws while he defends the adulterous woman. These laws saying that women are, he frees them. He defends them. He gives them her level when a woman is about to be stoned to death. That is Levitical law. When they're about to be stoned to death, he gets in the way, gets on the ground, puts himself on her level and defends her. So I think Jesus's way is much far and above. And even he contradicts what is taught in those Old Testament laws.
Yeah, there's some spots, some things he does change essentially, but he doesn't change the specific ones I'm talking about. So even the one where a woman has her period and she must kill something because it's disgusting to God. But Matthew 5:32, this is Jesus speaking. Mm-hmm. Matthew 5:32, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. This is Jesus speaking.
What's your point?
Leviticus 20 verse 10 and Deuteronomy 22:22. The law specifically says that adultery is punishable by death. And Jesus is calling women who marry, or men, I guess, who marry divorced women, is committing adultery. So the whole adulteress or the lady at the well thing, it doesn't really add up to the rest of what Jesus is saying here. That's what I'm trying to, there's contradictions in here. Some things will say, yes, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. But when there's lots of other places where we're not turning the other cheek and we're reacting.
Do you think there's other examples where Jesus is encouraging violence?
Yes, 100%. There's the Jesus was hangry. That's one of my favorite stories. When Jesus was hangry in Mark 11:12-24, Jesus gets so hangry at the bush not having fruit during its off season that he curses it. He curses the tree to kill it. And then he goes into the temple and just throws things around. That's violence. He acted on his anger and his hungry and
but
his angriness.
Not towards people.
There were people. Yes, 100%. People were in the temple. He flipped over their stuff. He got angry.
Are you talking about when he went to the money changers temple? And
yes, the story begins. Jesus is hungry and the tree he happened upon was out of season. So he got so mad because he couldn't have his breakfast. He acted on this anger. He went to the temple even afterwards. He cursed the tree, killing it.
Think he threw things around the temple because he was hangry?
Jesus is hungry and the tree he happened upon was out of season. That's how the story begins. That's how I see it. Jesus never got his breakfast. And it just escalated from there. He saw the people in the temple and he just got angrier and angrier and angrier. Nobody fed him. Somebody feed Jesus.
I think that's inconsistent with the anger Jesus has towards the religious elite. If you see who his anger is reserved towards, it's the religious elite. And we see this in Matthew. I think it's Matthew 5. Where he says, woe to you, teachers of the law, you give a tenth of, you tithe, you do all of these things. Pretty sure it's Matthew 5. But I think what we see in the temple is consistent with Jesus being really angry with the religious elite. And what we see in the temple is people extorting people to get closer to God.
But you got to go to the beginning, though. Where did the story start? How did the story start? How did Jesus start his day? How did it continue? You're going to the middle right off the bat. Yeah, he's upset that there's people there. But what set him off originally was he was hungry.
I'd have to look at that further, but I don't agree.
Well, there's two different spots.
It's inconsistent.
There's two different spots that the story is told in Mark 11. And then the other spot is Matthew 21. And it actually, in Matthew version, it starts off with him in the temple. And then he's hangry about the fruit not being there in season or out of season. And then in Mark, it's completely different. It's more of a fluent story that goes along there. But yeah. Anyway, so Jesus gets angry. He lashes out on things. Of course, Jesus is Yahweh.
But it's not.
Right? I mean,
people. Yahweh. He gets mad at people for perverting the teachings of Jesus.
So he acts out violently. So he lashes out.
He doesn't cause violence towards them. We see when he's about to be killed that Peter takes out a sword and chops off some guy's ear. And mm-hmm. Jesus heals the guy's ear and says, who lives by the sword dies by the sword.
He also says, "Do not come. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Matthew 10:34. So, I mean,
that's literally, or do you think that's metaphorical?
But a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. He's causing separation and division. That's what the sword is. He's causing that difference. He's not coming to bring peace.
Right.
That's what he says. He is not the Prince of Peace.
But it's not literal. He's not literally causing violence.
He's literally causing division. That's what I'm saying.
I think people cause division by choosing wrong ways. And so I can, for me personally, I can see how division is created within the church when a bunch of people, say the religious elite, say, you know, Trump is our savior. Ooh, and that upsetting other Christians. So that is what I think the division comes from, is people claiming God's name and not really caring about what God cares about. But I am curious, why did you, I'm kind of confused why you asked me on this podcast, because it seems like you just want to argue with everything I say.
I want to find out why you believe it. And I'm using the Bible because you believe the Bible. So I'm going into those verses. It's
so
very
what's like the purpose curious. Of your podcast? Is it to like prove me wrong?
No, to get to the bottom of your beliefs, what you believe and why you believe it. That's the
I've explained that, but you're telling me that what I believe and why I believe isn't valid because you don't see the Bible the same way I do.
So I'm reading it and I'm reading these words and what they're saying, and you're right. Coming up with different things. So I'm going to keep challenging it until I understand. That's how conversations work.
I don't think that's how conversations work. I think there's way to have conversations where you're genuinely curious and trying to understand a new perspective versus telling that other person all the reasons why you think their perspective is wrong.
Just having a conversation, rebuttals back and forth, but that's okay.
Okay.
let's go back to that patriarchy is a curse. I just want to, we can end with all that. As far as you're concerned, patriarchy is a curse. But when I look at it, Yahweh and Jesus are men, right?
Yes.
They're both men.
I don't think Yahweh's a man. I don't think Yahweh has a sex, but Jesus is a man, yes.
You follow Jesus. Jesus is the head of your everything. Jesus is your dude.
Yes.
So you're still in the patriarchy.
No.
Okay. So.
So I don't. Think
a man is the head of your triangle. The man is at the head, the very top. The man is Jesus. He's a man. So how is patriarchy a curse, but also a good thing?
Men being in leadership is not necessarily a bad thing. Men being in leadership that exploits others and prevents women from also leading is a bad thing.
Yes.
Men leadership that harms others is called toxic masculinity, and it is a bad thing. Mm-hmm. And I think most of patriarchy is really bad. And I wouldn't consider following Jesus patriarchy because he comes and stands in the way of patriarchy. I already explained to you why he stands in the way of patriarchy. I already explained that. I talked about how the story of Mary and Martha.
That's one story. That's not him standing in the way of patriarchy. There's a lot of stories.
That's a lot of stories. He had women in his Mary Magdalene. Women were the first to preach the gospel. They were the first to encounter Jesus. Mm-hmm. He took a religion that discriminated against women, treated them little more than property, and he made them his messengers, and he made them part of his entourage. So for me, this is not patriarchy at all. I follow Jesus because his ways are good and true, not because he's a man.
He is a man, though. You can't get past that part of it. He's still a man. You still follow a man as far as the patriarchy. And there are things in the Bible 100% that are disgusting and horrible to women. 1 Timothy 2:11 talks about you must remain quiet in the church. It's all Eve's fault. She's the one that was deceived. I mean, there's a lot of things in there that are anti-feminism. And I don't understand why you just pick little parts, Martha's story, and then Jesus says a few nice things.
Are you picking little parts?
That's exactly what you're doing. I've said a lot. There is so much. I just scratched the surface of all the anti-women stuff that's in the Bible. And I just want to understand.
Yeah, there's a lot.
Why it's do you backdrop, ignore those
not
parts?
The point. I don't ignore them. I don't think 1 Timothy 2:11. Jesus's message.
Let's not ignore that one. Let's look at it. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. How do you take that verse?
I feel kind of baited and switched. You seem to be interested in my perspective and having
your beliefs 100%. That's the entire thing. I want to know your beliefs and why you believe them.
No, but you're telling me that I'm wrong and that my beliefs aren't good enough for you.
I'm saying I don't understand yet. You haven't said anything answers the question. That's where we're at.
I have said things. They're just not good enough for you.
Right. Because they don't make any sense.
My perspective doesn't make sense. So why the heck did you invite me on here?
So I can understand it.
You're not interested in understanding.
I am.
You
I'm
are
asking
listening
you
to what I am saying and then telling me why I'm wrong.
Specifically asking you.
And so I
what
feel
do you
like,
think of this? That's I'm trying to understand. What do you think of this?
What do I think? I have a whole series on those problematic verses that goes to, what was it? 1 Timothy, which one?
1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. Yeah. Let's discuss it then. If you got videos, you should.
I don't have videos. I have theologians come and they talk to me about this.
Oh.
And I'm not a theologian. Well,
what are your thoughts
on it? I
don't
pretend to know about anything. I'm trying to get to that verse, sir. 1 Timothy 2. There's several of those problematic verses. And so I would like, is this the one about submission or is this the one?
The one I just read. Yeah. It's a woman should learn in full quiet and learn quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. And the main issue I have with it is the, well, obviously the must be quiet. I think that's ridiculous. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. I think that's disgusting. Who cares? Like, why would that even matter? And then Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Those are the issues. How do you feel?
Those are the issues. So it seems like even as you're describing it, that you're saying this is wacko, right? That's literally.
That doesn't sound wacko to you? To have a woman be quiet?
It does, but I'm confused at your motive here. I don't understand. You're like,
trying to
you
understand what
want
you think
me
of it.
To say how the Bible, I believe the Bible is against patriarchy, and you're trying to show me that the Bible is for patriarchy.
100%. I'm just trying to show my point of view. Your point of view doesn't make much sense when it's piled up against the rest of the Bible. That's where we're going.
Okay, but this is how we're viewing the Bible differently. And I think this is the key difference here. You're looking at specific verses, and I'm looking at the Bible holistically. And what I see,
I disagree. I'm sorry.
You're saying I'm not looking at the Bible holistically.
I am. I am saying you're not looking at the Bible holistically, and you're picking little parts out. That's what I'm saying.
And I think when you look at the narrative of a Bible, like I said, if I could sum it up as simple as I could, which is not doing it justice, it's the people trying to find God, getting it wrong, creating systems of hierarchy, oppressing one another. We see this condemned throughout the Old Testament with the prophets, and they're getting it wrong and they're getting it wrong. And I think it's Jesus that came in God's flesh to show us a better way. And so for me, I'm far less interested in what Paul has to say than I am with how Jesus acted and the things he had to say. I think Jesus's words have a hierarchy over Paul.
You've just proved my point. You're taking the little bits out that you like and you're ignoring the rest. You've just proved my point. You don't care what Paul has to say. You don't care what the Old Testament has to say about these laws and women and whatnot. They're all, as far as you're concerned, these are just people trying to figure out God. So these don't mean anything to you. These Old Testament laws, they don't mean anything to you.
They mean something to me.
What Paul has to say about women.
They mean something to me.
Okay, so I don't think the rape laws have anything mean anything to you. I mean, come on.
I think it's messed up humanity that made messed up laws.
Well, for sure. Hey, we agree again.
So I don't understand, but I don't think that's the point of it. I don't think the point of the Bible is to praise these messed up laws. I think they're showing that they're messed up laws.
Right,
and I
made
think
by
Jesus
a messed up
comes
dude.
To show that. I think there's a lot of misconceptions from God's people who wrote the Bible about who God is.
And how do you know that?
The Old Testament.
How do you know
their
misconceptions?
Because they're not consistent with God's character and what I see from Jesus.
From what you see in Jesus, it's not consistent.
Yeah.
Gotcha. So Jesus, at the end of time, when everything's done and said, is going to come back with his angel army and throw people into hell. I am going to be one of those people.
I don't believe that.
So that verse where it says in Matthew that he's going to throw people into hell, here it is, Matthew 13:41-42, the Son of Man will return with his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. He will throw them into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I do evil because I'm an atheist. I don't believe.
I also blast. So, okay. So I'm starting to understand. You are an atheist that wants to prove anyone wrong that believes in the Bible.
Nope. I keep saying what it is, Megan. I'm here to understand why you believe what you believe, because it makes no sense to me, Megan. That's why we're here.
Okay. So your belief system is the Bible, the whole Bible is whack.
Not whack. But it does need a parental advisory, because I don't think kids should be reading this thing, especially unsupervised with all the disgusting things that happen. And
I could agree with that.
That's three things we agree with. I love this. This is great. We're on a roll here.
But it seems like you want me to abandon my faith.
Of course. Absolutely. Why would I want you to think of something that doesn't make sense? I don't want anybody to believe things that don't make sense. If you believe something that doesn't make sense, let's fix that. If I believe something that doesn't make sense, let's fix that. 100%. No. Holy cow. But the reason we're here, Megan, is?
The reason we're here is because the Bible says what? I don't know. Your tagline? I don't... Yes, I'm actually confused. I had very little detail going into this interview.
Okay.
And I have no idea what to expect. And it's not what I expected, that's for sure.
Well, I apologize, but go ahead. I really want to get to this verse and then we can then end it up there.
What verse?
That one in 1 Timothy there. The problematic.
Okay, I will tell you what I believe.
Yes.
Jesus's way is above Paul's way, and I don't hold Paul's teachings or really any teaching to the same gravity that I hold Jesus's teachings.
So when it's just for clarification, so when it says that the woman was the one deceived, not Adam, that how do you take that? It's just Paul and it doesn't matter.
I think that's patriarchy. I think that's blaming the patriarchy.
Right, 100%, yeah.
And I think that Paul was a flawed man, and I don't agree with everything he has to say. I think a lot of the people who wrote the Bible were flawed, and I don't take the Bible literally. I think some things are literal. I don't think the flood is literal. I don't think hell is literal. I think a lot of things are used in analogy and metaphor and parable. And I hold Jesus and his teachings, his way of justice. And if you look at his teachings, they're very justice oriented. His anger is reserved for those who claim God's name and then hurt God's people. And for me, that's the Christianity I follow.
That's your Christianity. That's your Jesus. Your personal Jesus, your personal Christianity. And it doesn't correlate with the Bible.
I think this is very historical, actually. It's not the same. You act like I don't know anything.
I didn't say that at all. Holy cow, Megan. Holy cow.
I just got off the podcast with a theologian. His name is Dr. Obery Hendricks, and he talks about what we're seeing today, the modern phenomenon. He wrote a book called Christians Against Christianity, and I just got off a podcast with him earlier. And he talks about what we're seeing today in the modern evangelical movement is against Christianity. And I agree with him. I think that the love for guns, the hatred of gay folks, the praise of Trump is all anti-Christ. And there is a long history of the most faithful and good, I think, characters, good actors in this world were actually Christians. If you think of Martin Luther King Jr., he was informed by his faith. If you look at a lot of abolitionists, they were informed by their faith. And so what I'm saying is the Bible has always been used for evil. Constantine has used the Bible as a way to gain power, as a
we
way
agree
to
again.
Oppress people. Yeah, and I think that is evil. I think that's evil.
Just a quick question. I'm going to throw a great rant. I love it. But just a quick question. The Trump thing. I don't really talk about this in the show. I never really do. I hate politics. But the whole Trump thing, as far as I'm concerned, as far as what I see, I grew up in the church and I knew about the Antichrist and all that. As far as I can see, if there was, he would be it. He would be the Antichrist.
Oh, absolutely.
It's so weird. And all these people don't see the quick connection. It's so funny. Go ahead.
Yeah. Sorry. But so I think this is it. There's a concept, especially that you'll find in Black churches, because there's always been a white supremacist or some kind of supremacist church that has existed. And I think we see that very much today in the evangelical right church. I think it's a supremacist thing that has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus. And it's just a way to appear moral by oppressing people. And that's the tradition I come from. And I deconstructed it all because I saw how harmful it was. I didn't let go of Jesus because I see Jesus also upset, also angry, also disgusted by people using God's name to harm other people. So for me, when I call myself a Christian, I follow the teachings of Jesus. I don't take everything as literally in the Bible. But I do think the Bible illustrates fallen humanity trying to find God and messing up all of the time. And I think Jesus comes to show us a better way. So if I had to sum up my understanding of the Bible in a nutshell, that would be it.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you so much. But we can end it here. As far as I can see, what I'm seeing is you're taking the Jesus parts and you are accepting those and brushing the rest of it aside and not taking it as seriously. And what I see with the evangelical, I'm trying to refrain from the word nut jobs. But the evangelical extremists, there's the word I'm looking for. The evangelical extremists is they take this literally. Kill the gay people. Kill the witches. We need to be doing these things. Women are inferior. They need to be stuck in the kitchen, what Titus says, you know. So I that's what I see them doing, actually reading their Bibles and taking it seriously. I see you on the way out. Now, don't take offense to this, but I see you on the way out. You've pushed aside most of the Bible. You're almost there. That Jesus guru, yeah, he says a lot of pretty and nice things, but there are better people out there who don't curse fig trees, who don't come back and throw people in hell at the end of the time, in the days. You know, there's a lot of things that I don't agree with, and I know you don't because you don't associate with those parts. So I swear I see you. I see you're almost there. Keep on that journey. Go with the feminism. Kicking ass with that. Why don't you plug your stuff? Where can we find you?
I am still so surprised by this interview. So I guess I don't even know who listens to your bunch of atheists.
It's
probably
a mix. It's a mix. I got Christians. Really? I got Muslims. I got atheists. I got Gnostics. Oh, yeah. All kinds.
Well, hello, listeners. I did not have any idea what I was getting into when I got into this podcast. I've been on a lot of podcasts, and I will tell you, nothing like this. Now I see why I didn't get details on what was happening, because I didn't know what was happening. So I feel a little bit tricked.
It's all in there, Megan.
However, I doubt you're interested in what I have to say. But if you are.
Yes, go ahead.
I have a podcast called Faith and Feminism. And we talk about dismantling all the harmful systems that we find in Christianity.
It's a very interesting podcast. I highly recommend it. Check it out. It's not all Jesus stuff. There is a lot of good stuff in there too. Little snippets and tidbits. I've been listening today. So I appreciate your time and effort today and all your answers and everything else, your patience. So until next time, thanks, Megan.
Great.
Bye.
Bye.
'll the show there is for you today. Thanks for listening. If you like what you heard and want to help keep the recording light on, simply go to patreon.com/BSW the podcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show. Your episodic tithes of a dollar or more will give you access to the patron feed, unaired conversations, early access to each episode, and much more. For the latest events, BSW swag, and a peek behind the scenes, head on over to the show's ever-evolving webpage at thebiblesayswhat.com. The Bible Says What, the book is out. Head on over to thebiblesayswhat.com and get yourself and your grandma a signed copy. Thanks to the cosmic powers of the internet, it is now possible to buy me a beer or coffee online. Simply go to buymeacoffee.com/BSW the podcast and click the appropriate buttons. If you can't support the show monetarily, please like, share, and or leave a review. As always, you can find me at the Bible Says What Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, or Instagram pages. You can also reach me at bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And no matter which platform you use to listen to your podcasts, don't forget to hit that subscribe button so you won't miss out on the next episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them? Chons. Today's special guest is podcaster and author. Let me start that over again.
Okay. No worries.
Sorry about that. It's just podcaster. Well, I guess that's fine. Podcaster and author. Today's special guest is podcaster and author Megan Chons.
Chons.
Not a good start.
It's not a big goal. It's a tricky one.
Chons.
Yes.
Okay, Chons, my goodness, why am I having a hard time with that one? Today's special guest is Christian podcaster and author Megan Chons. Welcome to the show, Megan.
Thank you for having me.